Turning your Bibles with me this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you're using the Pew Bible that's in front of you, that's page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read together verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen. We'll trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Before we come and consider these verses, let's ask his help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your word once again, we pray that your word would live. And pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, and pray that the message that your word proclaims would be applied and change our lives. Lord, I pray for the help of the Spirit. I pray that you would fill me with boldness, fill me with courage, give clarity to my thoughts, and may your word be proclaimed. May your people forget the speaker, and may they hear their Savior as he ministers to them. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was younger, I used to take swimming lessons. After a few years of those lessons, I was finally at the point where I could compete in a swim meet. We were doing relay races at the start of that meet, and I was scheduled to swim backstroke. That was my most natural stroke. That was what I was best at. I knew I had the ability to compete in this meet. And we had to watch several other teams swim their relay races before us. And finally, it was our turn to go. And the first group started off on their part of the relay, and I was finally up next. I could feel the nerves start to take over, and they lined us up at the starting blocks, and I completely broke down, sobbing in tears and refused to even get in the water and compete. The moment was way too big for me. It wasn't that I wasn't capable of swimming, but the fear had paralyzed me. And that was my first and only time participating in a swim meet. And to this day, I remember that absolutely paralyzing fear. For my swimming career, it was not only humiliating and debilitating, it was devastating. I never regained that career. It was one of those fight or flight moments, and in that moment, I ran. Have you ever been there? Maybe it wasn't the fear of participating in a swim meet, but every single one of us has faced situations where that paralyzing fear rises up within us and threatens to undo everything that we are called to do in that moment. And it can be devastating in many different areas of life, but it's especially devastating when it comes to serving God. Last time I had the opportunity to preach, we began looking at this second epistle of Timothy, and we saw the legacy that God has called us to leave in the gospel message. It's our pursuit that we are to give our lives to. It's this message that we are called to deliver to others. It's this message, as we deliver it, that we serve God. But serving God is not easy, and in many instances, we will face fears similar to what I faced as I got ready to swim. Fears that threaten to undo us. And those fight or flight scenarios will come our way. And it's these fight or flight scenarios that Paul is writing to Timothy to help equip him to face. The life-shaping reality that Paul calls Timothy and us to remember our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can fight our fears of serving Jesus. Remember our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can fight our fears of serving Jesus. And we will see three truths concerning this service for God. First, serving God starts with the relationship of faith. Once we consider that, we will then see that serving God continues with the exercise of faith gifts. And finally, we will observe that serving God is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. First, serving God starts with the relationship of faith. Paul says in verse 5, I am reminded of your faith. Without the relationship that's brought about by faith, there is no service. If I could continue the analogy of swimming, this relationship that comes through faith is like the basics of swimming. You don't get to swim backstroke in a competition without first learning how to float in water, how to breathe, how to kick, how to do the basics of swimming. So what are these truths concerning this relational faith that Paul points out? Look with me at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. And now at verse 5, I am reminded of your faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Paul first points out the privilege of a family faith. As we'll see in a moment, Paul is going to call Timothy to action in verse 6. But before he calls Timothy to this action, he reminds him that this service that he is going to be doing for God, this service does not take place in a vacuum. Timothy is not the first person to ever serve God. Paul and Timothy both come from families that have been serving God for years, hundreds of years. It's a faith that's been passed on from father to son, from mother to daughter, from son to grandson, from daughter to granddaughter. The godly heritage that Paul and Timothy both have brings with it immense privileges. Timothy is reminded in chapter 3 that it's the privilege of having God's word from a young age. It's the privilege of being able to know God, to be able to know who God is, to know the salvation that he gives to his people, how he has faithfully dealt with those people year after year, century after century, as he continues to be true to who he is and to what he has revealed. For those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, we too enjoy the privileges of this family faith. Can I say a word for a moment to my younger friends who are here tonight? You have such an amazing blessing growing up under the sound of God's word, growing up in homes where God's word is read. And you may grumble sometimes, you may complain that your parents force you to memorize scripture and to memorize the catechism and to learn these facts about God and about his word. But you get to hear about God. You get to hear about Jesus. You get to hear about the salvation that can be found in him. There are so many children across the world that never have these privileges, and yet you have the privilege from an early age of knowing God. Take advantage of that opportunity that you have. Memorize scripture. Learn who God is. Learn about the salvation that is offered through Jesus. And parents, don't let that privilege go to waste. Your children have immense privileges. We live in a country where we have the freedom to learn about God, to learn about his word, to gather Sunday after Sunday and hear that word proclaimed. And make sure that your children are under the sound of that word. Make sure that you are reading through that word with them. Make sure that they hear about God, that these privileges do not go to waste. Enjoy the privileges of this family faith. There may be some of you here tonight who did not have the opportunity to grow up in a home where God's word was read and proclaimed. But Paul has something to say to you as well. Because the second thing is, not only is there the privilege of family faith, but there's the joy of an inclusive faith. Look at verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul and Timothy had a relationship with each other that was a deep bond. It was a deep and meaningful relationship. Paul's speaking of the tears that Timothy shed when they departed. He's speaking of this intense longing and desire to see him again. This is the imagery of a family bond. And yet Paul and Timothy were not related by physical birth. This is the type of language that you use of those who are closest to you. But how can Paul and Timothy use this language of each other? Well, it's because they were united by a common faith. These two men from different backgrounds, from different parts of the Roman Empire, from different families, had been brought together and united by their relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty and the comfort of the gospel. It brings people from every walk of life, from every social class, from every economic class, from every race, and it makes them one family. Maybe you've been cast off and rejected by your earthly family. Well, this family, or this faith, brings us into a new family where we can experience the joy and deepness of the relationships that we may have lost with our earthly family. And it's a relationship that will last for all eternity. Maybe the Lord has providentially guided you to a place and a point in time in your life where your family is no longer near you. You are apart from your family and you can't interact with them as you would like. Yet here in this body that has been brought together by a common faith, you can enjoy all the interactions of having brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in this body that you can pray with each other. It's in this body that you can encourage each other. It's in this body that you can share the ups and downs of life. No longer are you excluded. This faith has included you in the family of God. Paul gives one more description of this faith. Look again at verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. We see here the necessity of a genuine faith. Here Paul gets at the very heart of this relationship that is necessary for Christian service. If serving God starts with a relationship that comes through faith, then our faith must be real. Sincere faith. Nothing else has been mixed in with this faith. Perhaps there's no better definition of this faith than what's given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 86. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That's this faith that Paul is describing, this genuine faith. It's turning from sin. It's trusting in Jesus. It's not trusting in Jesus plus something else. It's not trusting in Jesus plus my works. It's not trusting that God's going to simply overlook my sin. It's not trusting that, well, God's a loving God and he can accept me. But it's recognizing that I am a sinner. I am a rebel against God. And yet in Jesus Christ, there is this free offer of the gospel. There is a salvation that calls me to simply rest and rely upon Jesus alone. Jesus is the only answer to my need. And it's this faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. It's a deep, personal relationship with Jesus. So let me ask you tonight, do you have this kind of genuine faith? All the privileges that come from knowing God's word, all the privileges that you can enjoy growing up in a Christian family, these privileges cannot save you. All the relationships that life offer cannot satisfy. There's only one relationship that brings true joy. There's only one relationship that brings true satisfaction, and that's the relationship that is found with Jesus Christ through faith. Do you see the necessity of this genuine faith that puts you in a right relationship with God? And do you see that the only way to have this relationship is through Jesus Christ? If you get nothing else tonight, I want you to understand the necessity of this genuine faith. Without it, not only is there no service of God that we're going to deal with the rest of tonight, but there's no relationship with God. You're still under the wrath and curse of God for all of eternity. This faith, this right relationship with God through Jesus is of utmost importance. No longer do those in Jesus have to earn favor with God, because Jesus has earned that favor. And because he has earned that favor, because of that relationship that we have, we can now serve God. So not only does our service for God start with the relationship of faith, but in the second place, Paul points out that serving God continues with the call to exercise faith gifts. Serving God continues with the call to exercise faith gifts. We come now to verse 6. For this reason, because Paul sees that genuine faith in Timothy's life, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Two truths stand out concerning this call to exercise faith gifts. First, through Jesus, God gives his people gifts. While the immediate context concerns Timothy and his call to ministry, the truth that Paul is highlighting here goes far beyond just a call to preach God's word. Through this relationship of faith that unites us to Jesus, God gives gifts to each of his children. It's beyond my time tonight to go into how Scripture unpacks this reality. But I would encourage you to read through Ephesians 4 and see how Paul argues for this reality that we all possess gifts because of this relationship through Jesus. What is the purpose for this gift of God which is in us? Follow Paul's argument closely. As I thank God whom I serve, I am reminded of your faith. Because of that faith, serve God by fanning into flame the gift of God that is in you. The gifts that come through that relationship of faith that unites us to Jesus are so that we might serve God and strengthen each other's faith. We become that iron sharpening iron. We become instruments in God's hand to proclaim the gospel message to a world that has no hope, to a world that is in need of that message, in need of that salvation. That is the purpose of our gifts. I understand what you might be thinking right now, because I have thought this many times. Andrew, you say that God gives gifts to his people. You don't know me very well. You don't understand. I don't have anything to use in the service of God. Well, before I answer that, let me return to my analogy of swimming. I said that our genuine faith brings us into this relationship with God, and that relationship, that faith, is like our basics of swimming. It's the kicking, the breathing, the floating, all that comes with that. Well, those who have that personal relationship with Jesus possess those basics. And in swimming, as you use those basics, you begin to discover, I can swim backstroke pretty well, or whatever other swimming stroke you might swim. That was my gift when it came to swimming. I had the foundation established, and then I was able to discover that gift. The same is true of our spiritual gifts. God has given them to us, and as we exercise those basics of our relationship with Jesus, as we read God's word, as we pray, as we build relationships with others, as we become iron sharpening iron, as we sit under the preaching of God's word, as we seek to proclaim that word to others, those gifts become evident. Someone may notice that you display the encouragement Jesus gives to his people, or you display the ability to listen in ways that others can listen, or you have the gift of compassion as you interact with people who come into our food pantry and you sit down with them and you minister to their needs, or as you reach out to those in the jail ministry that we heard of earlier. As you exercise these things, those gifts become evident. Through Jesus, God gives his people gifts. It's not that we don't have the ability. God gives them to us through that union with Jesus Christ. If you are united, then you have gifts. And God calls his people to use those gifts. That's the second thing Paul points out. Fan into flame the gift. Timothy, God has given you gifts. Go out and use them. I love the picture that Paul's painting here. Fan into flame. It's not that there's a fire that's about to go out. It's not that the fire is dwindling and you need to add more fuel to the fire because it's about to disappear. The imagery is of a nice backyard bonfire on a cold fall night that people are sitting around. The fire is already going. It's well lit. It's warm. There's heat being produced. And you're to take that fire and add fuel to it until the point that it burns out of control like a wildfire. It just overtakes everything. I saw in the news recently that an area of the country where I am from is undergoing a severe wildfire. It's actually some area where I used to install cabinets. They have an intense wildfire, and it's that imagery. The fuel has been added, and the fire is burning out of control. Take that kind of fire and let it burn. What Paul is calling us to do is to let the gifts that God has given to us burn with the abandonment of self-control, the abandonment of cultural respectability. Who cares what people think? Who cares what their perception is? Let the gifts of God blaze forth in your life. Let it burn with such wildness that it consumes everything. Everything that you do in life becomes a means to serve God. Don't hold back. God's calling us to use the gifts that he has given us, not for our own personal warmth and contentment as we sit around the backyard around that fire, but he's calling us to burn brightly, to burn intensely, to burn passionately as we take that gospel message to others, as we meet the needs of those around us in this congregation, in the community around us. Fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. That's the challenge that's set before us tonight. That's the action this scripture calls us to. There are needs all around us. Again, we've heard of those needs today through the ministries that we have prayed through the ministries that are coming up in this church. The fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. You and I are the laborers. Fan into flame the gift that is within you. We have ministries in this body that need people. We're called to use the gifts that God has given. Brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting and are in need of encouragement and help. Are we going to be content to look at these gifts that God has given to us and say, this is such a nice gift? I'm so happy that God has given it to me. Or are we going to go out and use those gifts in the service of God? Well, how do we fan into flame this gift? Well, it's by getting out and using those gifts. But as we get out and use those gifts, we run into a problem. And that leads us to our final point. Why do we not respond to this call to serve Jesus and his church? Well, there's an obstacle, and that obstacle needs help to be overcome. So the final truth that we see, we've seen that serving God starts with a relationship of faith. We've seen that serving God continues with the call to exercise faith gifts. And we notice that serving God is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 6 and 7, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. 4, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Paul is acknowledging two truths about this enabling work of the Holy Spirit. First, there are debilitating fears that would hold us back from serving God. Such comfort and encouragement that Paul deals with the reality of life. Fear. It's the number one reason that we don't get out and serve God. We stand on the starting blocks ready to dive in to what God has called us to do what we are supposed to do what we've been equipped to do what we've been called to do. And then that fear rises up within us, and it overwhelms us and threatens to choke out our service for God. Paul highlights three aspects of this debilitating fear. First, fear says that the service God calls us to is too big. I'm too weak to do what God has called me to do. I don't have the ability. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the strength. It's just too big. It's beyond me. I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge necessary to fulfill this ministry. I don't have the love. I don't have the compassion. I don't have it's too much. God asks too much of me. Second fear that grips us in the service of God is that this service is too painful. I have to interact with what kind of people? I have to forgive whom? I have to take the gospel where? It's painful to right wrongs. It's painful to rebuild relationships. It's painful to step out of our comfort zones and do things that are beyond us. It's painful to potentially go to places and people that we are not familiar with to share the gospel. It's painful to be so focused upon others and their needs while understanding that we still have needs and struggles that we are trying to meet. And the fear of that pain, the fear of that type of service, that potential suffering, rises up to choke off our service for God. The final category of fear is that we are too sinful to serve God. You don't understand what I've done, Andrew. You don't understand what I struggle with. You don't understand I'm too sinful to ever be of any use for God. How can God use a broken person like me? If you knew what type of sin that I struggled with, you would understand God can't use me in his service. Too big, too painful, too sinful. That's what sin whispers as it rises up within us. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us that emotion, that lowercase spirit. But God has given us the spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of power, love, and self-control. We may face debilitating fears, but we have a transforming spirit. And the very first thing that this spirit does is to testify to us and remind us of our relationship with Jesus. We have a spirit of power and love and self-control. Why? Because Jesus has saved us. Because Jesus has lived and died and risen again. He has united us to us. He has poured out his spirit upon us. And every single day, this Spirit testifies that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are united to him. We have a secure foundation. We have a genuine faith. Is this not what lies at the root of all of our fears? Is we're not so confident that we have acceptance with God. We fear that God will cast us off and reject us. We fear that we're second-class citizens in the kingdom of God and that God can never use us. But this transforming spirit says you belong to Jesus and there's no longer any condemnation. You belong to Jesus. You've been united to him and nothing can ever separate you from that love. Nothing can ever pull you out of his hand. You who were once not my people have been made my people and no one can ever make you not my people. You are mine and I am yours forever and I am equally yours. I am not more yours than a pastor. I am not more yours than what the elder has. I am not more yours than what anyone else has. We are all equally God's. We are his and he is ours. That's how the Spirit begins to transform us. He points us over and over and over again to the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive, that the darkness has been done away with and the light has come in. We're eternally changed, eternally alive. We're eternally united to Jesus. That's not all this Spirit does. He's the Spirit of power. The task is too big. We are too weak. We don't have the strength and the ability in and of ourselves to complete what God has called us to do, but we do have the Spirit of power who dwells in us and who strengthens us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What task do we face that's greater than giving life to one who is dead? What power do we face in this world that's greater than God's creating power, than God's restoring power, than God's saving power? That almighty divine power dwells in us. As we were reminded of this morning, let the world do its worst. Let Satan hurl all the attacks that he wants. We have the Spirit of power that enables us to do what God has called us to do and to overcome any obstacle that lies in our way. Paul also calls him the Spirit of love. The situation may be painful. The relationships may be difficult. The comfort zone may be so far behind that you don't even know where it is anymore. But we have the Spirit of love. It's a love that looked upon us when we were the vilest of sinners and said, I choose him. It's a love that said, I will save them. It's a love that looked on the most messed up and broken of relationships and says, I will restore them. It's a love that left all of the comforts of heaven and came to this earth to live and suffer and die for his people, and then to rise again and equip them for his service. And because of our faith that brings us into relationship with Jesus, that love now dwells in us. And that love enables us to love others no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, no matter where it takes us. Finally, it's the Spirit of self-control. We are a sinful people. We are broken. We are not perfect. While we are not what we want to be, we can say that we are not what we once were. We're not what we're going to be. But the Spirit is taking us from what we once were and is changing us day by day into what we will be. Jesus' blood washes us clean from our sins. The Spirit has begun that transforming work, and we've not yet arrived. But the promise is that we have a Spirit of self-control that enables us to overcome the struggles of sin, that enables us to fight against the temptation and the attacks of the devil. It's the power to subdue and kill sin. It's the love to choose God and his word and his ways over the pleasures and the loves of this world. It's the self-control to live soberly and godly in this evil age. The Spirit is daily enabling us to turn from sin and to pursue holiness and righteousness. And as the Spirit works in us, our faith grows, our fears fade, and that debilitating fear is put to rest. We face those fears, but thank God we have a transforming Spirit. So what is holding you back tonight from serving God? Is it the fact that you don't have a right relationship with God to begin with? Then I invite you to come to Jesus, to see in him the beauty and the glory of everything that you need. To see in him the life and the salvation. Do you think that you are not equipped to serve God? See the amazing gifts that he has given to you through Jesus and through the Spirit that he has poured out upon you. Do you face fear? Rejoice that the Spirit of love and power and self-control dwells in you. Don't hesitate any longer. Dive into the service that God is calling you to do. And remember that your relationship with Jesus Christ enables you to fight the fears of serving God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word has called us to something very particular. And yet we confess that without the Spirit, we are unable to do this. And so we pray that your Spirit would now take this word, seal it to our hearts, overcome the fears of your people, raise us up to be servants of God. May we do the work that you have called us to do. When the fear arises, may you remind us of Jesus. May you remind us of who we are in him. And may you enable us to overcome that fear. In Jesus' name, amen.